Let's pray. Father God, what a promise that you will hold us fast, O Lord God. Through life's struggles, joys, sufferings, triumphs, through life and through death, O God, those who believe in Christ Jesus, you will hold us fast, O God. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray that as we begin our new series on the book of Philippians, that you would lead us, that you would work into our hearts, our souls, our minds, an ever-growing love for Jesus, gratitude for Jesus, belief in Jesus, an ever-growing desire for Jesus and for your kingdom and your ways, O God. An ever-growing service and work for you, Father, that comes out in every part of our life. That you would shape us as individuals, as families, as a congregation, as a community, O Lord God, according to your ways. And for your glory, Father, that the name of Jesus Christ would be magnified and glorified, and that our world would see Jesus. And we pray, by your grace, believe in Him for salvation. So, Father, work now. Be at your work now, we pray. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. By way of introduction to the book of Philippians, I wanted to look at the way in which God formed the church at the city of Philippi this morning. Philippians is a letter written from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, which Paul and other Christians founded on Paul, what we call Paul's second missionary journey. And so I want to look at that as it occurred, as we read about in the book of Acts this morning. I also want to suggest to us that as we look at the passage in Acts this morning, it will help inform us, I believe, on how we shall then live and how we shall now live, how we shall live throughout the entirety of the Christian era, of the church era, from the time of Paul until the time that Jesus comes back. And I think that becomes more and more relevant all the time. And I would just, as a way of briefly introducing some of these thoughts and topics to us, suggest to you that I don't necessarily think that we, as the Christian church, should be about the work of trying to transform the world around us in a political sense, in a political fashion, that is our primary role, but that we should look at our task here as that of missionaries. But that's probably a more biblical model for looking at how we as Christians are to exist. I think that's hard for us as American Christians, because of our profound and abundant blessing we've received from God for centuries now in our country with the freedoms and the mercies and the graces and the prosperity that we have received and continue to receive from God. But I think that as we see culture and world shift and change around us and see a less and less of a recognition of our world to some of our biblical norms and principles, that we have choices where we can react in fear to that, which I think is primarily what we tend to do, which causes us to do a lot of interesting things. Or we can react as the way I think that we'll see Paul and the Christians in the first century react, which is they are on mission. And they viewed going into a foreign land, a foreign culture, as missionaries. And we'll see in a moment here how they respond to being in a city, a world, a culture that positively does not line up with who they are as Christians. And we'll see how they respond. Now there's also a wonderful tie-in here from last week's sermon. This is fantastic how God's Scripture works together. There is one story in the Scriptures. Remember, last week we finished our sermon series on the beginning of the book of Genesis, and we focused on Genesis 12, looked a little bit at Genesis 15 also. And just as a way of reminder, in Genesis chapter 12, it's the God calls Abram, who later changes to Abraham. And we see that Abraham is in the line of promise, Adam and Eve, from Seth, down through Noah, down through Shem, going on and on here. And Abraham, and God, when he calls Abraham, who's probably a moon worshiper, when he calls him, God, it was this incredible audacity of our God, outrageous God that we serve, he makes promises to Abraham. God, the King of Kings, doesn't say, Abraham, come here, and here's what you're going to do, though he gives commands to him too, but he makes promises to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, part of what he says is, God says to him, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, make you a blessing, bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And he closes this little section of promises that he's making to Abraham by saying, and all peoples or nations, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And we can quickly read that and move on and go, oh, that's kind of hyperbole, God speaking there, that he's going to bless all nations, all peoples on the earth through Abraham. But it's a very important promise that God makes to Abraham. God saying, through you, Abraham, and specifically through your offspring, something to do with your offspring, something to do with a child, I'm going to bless all the nations. If you remember last week, we said that promise is fulfilled how? In who? In Jesus. A descendant of Abraham, that through Jesus, God is blessing, is providing salvation for just the Jews? No. Just those who live around Jesus and in Jesus' time period? No. For everyone around the world, right? Well, guess how the book of Acts, which is where we're going to be today, opens. We're still in preamble. And Acts, I know it's long. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus has been crucified. He's risen again. He's about to ascend up to heaven and leave his disciples behind. And he says to them, go into Jerusalem. Wait for me. I want you to wait for me until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And once the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are going to be my witnesses. Now, you're going to tell people about me. and here's who you're going to tell about me so that they can be saved. You are, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, which is a reference to the book of Isaiah. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, first, and in all of Judea and Samaria, next, and to the ends of the earth. The fulfillment, over time, of the promise God made to Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham to bless all nations, all people of the earth through him, which is fulfilling in Jesus, and Jesus is now continuing to fulfill that by sending out his disciples to all the earth to tell the good news of Jesus Christ, that yes, you have sinned and are in judgment from God because of your sin, but Jesus Christ loves you, and he is God, and he died on the cross in your place, so that if you believe in him, your sins are forgiven and you are born again and brought into God's kingdom for all eternity. Therefore, believe in Jesus. And his disciples are to go forth in ever-expanding ways. And so the outline for the book of Acts, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And we see now in our passage this morning, we will turn to, finally, the book of Acts chapter 16, that this process is happening. And we're actually now, in our passage this morning, beginning to transition to that third and final circle, which, unfortunately, 2,000 years later, we're still in the process of reaching the ends of the earth, of going to the ends of the earth. I won't go into more background anymore after this. I'll stop there. Excuse me. But Acts chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 1 through 36 this morning. Acts 16. He, Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along with us on the journey, so we circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. That's background in chapter 15, which I'm not going to take time to cover now. But it has to do with, yes, the gospel is for Gentiles too. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 11. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and there the next day to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prisoner doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. This is God's word. Excuse me. So just on the map here to get a little picture of what is happening here, particularly as we look at the beginning of our passage in verses 1 through 12, where Paul is called by God to Philippi. Paul is over here, ministering over here in Lystra and Derbe. Okay? He then starts to go over here. This is part of Galatia over here. He's prevented from going into Asia, prevented from going into Bithynia. He's going over here to Mysia, and he's kind of being, you know, we're not told specifically why or how God's doing this, but he kind of can't go here, and he can't go up here, and he's kind of being needled through the middle here by God, and he ends up in Troas. And so he's kind of trying to go here and trying to go here on this particular journey and can't, and so he's winding this needle through here, there's caravan routes here, and ends up in Troas here. And when he's in Troas is when he has this vision. And it's this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over, help us. Now here's Macedonia. And just so you know, over here, so Macedonia is here, and the bigger map, on the little map, I mean, this is Macedonia over here. And here's Rome over here. Okay, so Rome is over here, right? So here's a vision from someone from Macedonia over here, calling him to come over here. And so he sets sail from Troas, ends up on Neapolis here, a very big port city, and then they travel to Philippi, which is where the rest of chapter 16 takes place. Okay, now Philippi is a very, at this time period, is a very important city because it is, there's a major trade route coming from Rome, and over here, where you would take shipping goods across here, and there'd be a travel route that would go through here, through Philippi, to Neapolis, and then off and through into Asia and into the rest of the world over here. So this was a trade route here, and it went right through Philippi, and when you have a very major trade route going through your town, that brings in a lot of money. So a lot of money went through there. It was actually, the town is named for the father of Alexander the Great. So it had a little status there. It also, because it's so far away from Israel, here's Jerusalem, Israel over here, there were very, very, very few Jewish people living there. In order to set up a synagogue in this time period in your town, you needed 10 Jewish men in order to establish a synagogue. We see here that when Paul and his traveling companions go to the city on the Sabbath, they don't go to the synagogue, which they often do when they're traveling in their missionary journey. Why didn't they go to the synagogue? There was no synagogue. Instead, they go down to the river to find a place to pray. That tells you how few Jews there were in the city. There weren't even, probably, 10 Jewish men in the city that they could enough to form a synagogue at that time period. Why is that? Well, it's first, it's so far away from Israel, and also it's a Roman outpost. It actually had, as part of its laws, some interesting things where it was granted similar rights to those as the city of Rome itself. So in a sense, it was a little bit of an extension of the city of Rome. It's a slightly unusual setup. Not many cities had that at the time period. With the laws for its citizens of Rome extended to it also. So it was treated almost like a little suburb of Rome, though it was quite, you know, it was really quite far away geographically. A lot of retired Roman officers would live here. So it's very Roman. It's not Jewish. Okay? They spoke mostly Latin there, actually, it appears, from a lot of the records that we see. Again, very unusual, not even Greek so much. Greek, which would have been older and very common at the time, they sort of transitioned out of that more to the language of that's in Rome now, which is starting to take over as the empire expands, but very, very slowly. They were sort of on the front edge of that here at Philippi. Not many Jews, very Roman, very wealthy, growing, lot of people traveling through here, very pagan place, very wealthy, big trade city, not a lot of God worshipers. And it's into this that God calls Christians. God calls Christians to this city that looks nothing like a Christian city, nothing like a thriving church, nothing like a culture that we would look at and say, wow, what a wonderful place to set your family down. And God says through a vision to Paul, come, help. Why? Because God wants to bless Philippi, even Philippi, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he loves the people of Philippi and he wants them to know about Jesus, because he wants them to be saved by believing in his son Jesus Christ. And so he sends his Christians to Philippi. And in response, Christians follow Jesus in a foreign land. This is the first section here in verses really 13 through 18. The Christians follow Jesus in a foreign land. Paul and his companions, they go to Philippi. Let's take a look at what they do as Christians in a foreign land. I wonder what it must have been like. I mean, first of all, you know, you get a vision from God that, by the way, isn't completely clear. Right, I think that's kind of interesting. Right? Paul gets a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul had seen the vision. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Interesting. They had to interpret that vision a little bit. The vision didn't say, all right, Paul, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up tomorrow morning, about 6:15 or so, do some devotions. After devotions, I want you to get on a boat. It's the big one with the two sails, with a big X on the... And then I want you to come on over here, and I want you to preach the gospel in the city of Philippi. Now, they had to really interpret. They said, we had concluded together as a community, a small community, this is what God wants us to do, so we're going to step out in faith, and we're going to do it. Okay? And so they go. And they go to Philippi. And as they're in Philippi, a few of the things we see that they do as Christians in a foreign land. One, they pray. And they worship. Verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. So here they are in a foreign land. No churches available. Can't open up the phone book or check Yelp? Yelp for churches? I don't know. Does that? I don't know. Whatever it is. Look at all the... Everyone who's under 30 just looked up. What? Yelp? What? Yeah? Wait, what did he say? What did he say? I don't know. What happened if they rate churches? There must be an app for that. I don't know. I don't know if you Yelp churches. Whatever it is. I don't know. You know, when you go on vacation, you're like, let's go to church today. Sure. And you, whatever, you pull up something on your phone, you look around the place, whatever, right? They didn't have that, right? There were none. You got a big, you know, no service, nothing in the area, none found, right? And so they say, well, you know what? We're going to go and we're going to worship God. The Sabbath, it's what we do. We are Christians, and when we gather, we are Christians, no matter where we are, we go, and this is what we do on the Sabbath. We worship God. We pray together. And so they went, and they prayed. Didn't matter where they were, they gathered and they prayed. Second thing we see that they do, as Christians in a foreign land, is they lovingly proclaim the gospel. They lovingly share Jesus as they have an opportunity to. Verse 13 also. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. They gathered down by the river to pray. And as they're praying, they find some women there who will probably have come to pray also. Now, because we learn later that these women... Lydia is a God-fearer, so she's not Jewish. She's a God-fearer, which means she believes in God. Okay? That these people here are God-fearing people, worshiper of God, and believed in God of the Bible, the God of the Jews, but wasn't a convert to Judaism, wasn't born Jewish, but believed in God. And prayed to God. So she's probably down there praying also. And she and whoever's with her overhears Paul and the others, Paul and Luke and the others, and Silas praying. And either they observed these women kind of intentionally overhearing, or the women came and asked questions or something. A conversation strikes up. And in the midst of what they were doing in a foreign city that they had opportunity to, as they created opportunity, however it occurred here, they lovingly and faithfully shared the good news of who Jesus is. Doesn't appear they had some big plan, but it's part of who they are. That they're so walking with Jesus that Jesus just comes out of them. Okay? It's integrated into their life. They weren't thinking, oh boy, you know, we really got to go get breakfast right now. Or whatever else was planned for their day. They were here. Their existence was, we're here we're worshiping God, and as opportunity allows, we're going to lovingly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't say, wait a minute, you're not a Jew. We're not going to talk to you. Now that's been the whole point that Acts has been building up to with Paul. So this is sort of naturally falls into that if we look at it in context from how it's a big council in Jerusalem of Acts chapter 15. So it's not a surprise that Paul doesn't say, wait a minute, you're not a Jew, I'm not talking to you. I mean, that's what this has been building up to since Acts chapter 10, really. Not a surprise, but Paul as a Jew could have said that and been offended by that. But no, absolutely not. Because he lovingly is going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then they leave it up to God, and God works, and God opens the hearts of people. Verses 14 and 15. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, which would be very expensive cloth, in the city of Thyatira, who was famous for their purple dyes. The city of Thyatira was famous for their purple dye, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Paul was just faithful to share the good news. Paul wasn't the one who had to coerce, who had to convince, who had to convict. That was the work of the Lord. The Lord is the one who opened her heart. It's not your responsibility to convert anybody. Okay? Relax. It's okay. God is in control. God does the work of salvation. It is God who saves. Now, that doesn't mean, though, that Paul, that, you know, when Lydia came up and said, excuse me, gentlemen, what were you just talking about? Paul said, I'm just going to let God talk to you about that. You've got to ask God. No, Paul's faithful to share. And God opens his heart. Think of it this way. God does the work. And he, in his love and grace for us, says, I'm going to let you come and watch and be part of this amazing work that I'm doing of transforming people's lives. He invites us into this. As he did with Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke here. The other thing that they do in verses 16 through 18 is they publicly speak about Jesus as the occasion calls for, as they have an opportunity to. Verse 16 through 18, see that once they were going to the place of prayer, this is another time now, and met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners. This girl followed Paul and the rest of them around, and she shouted, these men are servants of the Most High God. They're telling you the way to be saved. It became very troubling to Paul day and day and day and day. And so he, in the name of Jesus, casts out this spirit and says to her, in the name of Jesus, I command, come out of her. And so he's going about his day here as a Christian in a foreign land, and as opportunity comes up, he's declaring the name of Jesus as he goes about his day. And it was probably quite awkward, as we'll see in a moment here. But as opportunity provides, he stands for the name of Jesus and proclaims the name of Jesus and the truth of Jesus. And God works a miracle here, is God's own choosing and deciding and God's sovereignty here. But he publicly speaks the name of Jesus as occasion calls for. Scene one. Christians called by God living in a foreign culture, a foreign land, a pagan land. What do? They go about their day and they pray and they worship God. And as the Lord leads, they lovingly share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They leave it to God to open hearts, and as God provides opportunities, they share and they stand firm in the name, and they speak the name of Jesus Christ. And close the scene, get the manuscript written, go to the publishers, sell the rights to Hollywood, let's get this movie made, right? Because, man, that's a good story. Man, that's like the... I mean, you know, when I was in college, you stop this verse here and sign me up. All right, now let's raise it. Give me the card to sign. I'm going to Philippi. That's what I want right there. That's the life, right? Man, to see the power of God, I'm just going to go and pray and be a Christian, and I'm going to tell people about Jesus, and God's going to open every single heart everywhere, and then when evil opposition comes up, I'm just going to stand firm, both feet planted, and proclaim the name of Jesus, and demons are going to get out of there, and dust off my cape, super Christian, Jesus, right, Jesus will get the glory, that's what I mean, yeah, Jesus gets the glory, right? And yeah, that's the Christian life, right? That's the Christian life I always dreamed of. That's the Christian life I dreamed of. I mean, really, as a college kid, that was the Christian life I dreamed of. I imagined it. Just, oh my goodness, it was going to be so awesome. All the converts. Oh boy, because I was going to be so faithful to God. I was going to pray, and I was going to share Jesus, and if people came against me, I was going to stand firm in Jesus, and the thousands of converts. Oh. Chapter 2. Verses 19 through 24. Christians suffer persecution and prison. The owners of the slave girl realized their hope of making money was gone. They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. They tell lies about them. Verse 22, the crowd joins in the attack, and the magistrate orders them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Oh, Jesus, come on. That's not what was supposed to happen. That's not how it's supposed to go. Again, it works fine in a movie, you know, if it's like about a 2-minute scene. Right? You can do that for about 2 minutes, as long as I know that that's not how it's going to end. But I got to imagine, as Paul and Silas, you don't know how it's going to end. As you're being beaten and flogged. In fact, I would suggest that Paul and Silas were probably thinking, angry mob arresting us, being beaten and flogged, being brought before the Roman authorities. Yeah, I know how this ends. I've seen this once before. My master has been through this, and I follow him. I know how this is going to end. I follow in Jesus' footsteps. I think I know how this is going to end. I've done the other side of this too, right? That's right, Miller. I know how the system works. That's right, from the inside. That's right. And so they're sitting in prison now. Kind of a different scenario now, right? So we've seen with the Christians being called by God, by a powerful vision, to a foreign land, what they do. They pray. They lovingly proclaim the gospel. God opens hearts, and they publicly speak as the occasion calls. What now do the Christians who suffer persecution in prison do? In verse 25, they pray and they worship. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. There they are, sitting there in jail, not knowing whether they would live or die. And by the grace of God, they were worshiping, just as they did on the Sabbath before down by the river. They went and they worshiped and they prayed. Then in verses 26 through 20 through 31, they lovingly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Big earthquake shakes the foundations. All the prison doors fly open. All the chains pop off, so everyone could run and go free. The jailer comes, sees all the doors open, assumes that every prisoner has run free, and he goes, draws a sword to kill himself. Because as the jailer, he's responsible for them. If they go free, he gets executed. So he says, I'm a dead man. And instead of going through the torture he would have had to go through before he was executed, he's going to kill himself. Paul says, stop. We're here. And the jailer, by God opening his heart, now comes and falls and says, sirs, to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And Paul, not saying, are you kidding me? Do you know what you've put us through? Are you kidding me? You've got us locked up here. You want me to tell you what you need to do to be saved? No, he lovingly says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And we see in verse 32, as the Lord led them, and the jailer takes them out, and the jailer takes them back to his house. Opportunity arises, so what do? They publicly speak as the occasion calls and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone around them. The jailer brought him to his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God and his whole family. And I already read it back in 32. They spoke the word of the Lord to him, the jailer, and to all the others in his household. Look where we find ourselves. We find ourselves in a situation where we can speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do? We're going to do it. But you just came out of jail. You've just been in this horrible situation. Don't you want to get some rest, get some sleep? Aren't you angry? I don't know, but we have this opportunity in the middle of a strange city, in the middle of the night. We don't know where we are. We're confused. We thought we were going to die. Instead, here we are, and the guy who was holding us prison in his house and his family, and they're asking us what to do to be saved. And we have an occasion, so what are we going to do? We're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to speak the name of Jesus as we have opportunity to. So I hope you see the parallels. Regardless of the situation, these Christians lived their life faithfully before God. They continued to worship God regardless of the circumstances, in times of fruitful life in ministry and in times of suffering and persecution. They lovingly shared the gospel in times of fruitful ministry and in times of persecution and suffering. And they boldly spoke and stood for the name of Jesus Christ in times of fruitful ministry and in times of suffering and persecution. As they lived their Christian life, they didn't live their life and try to be a Christian. Living their life meant being a Christian. That was their life. That was their life. That's what life was. That is life. It's not an add-on. It's not a way to look at the world. We talk about our Christian worldview. That's fine, but we don't put on a Christian worldview so we can see the world to get what we really want, a better job and better promotions and better... This was their life. Living and following Jesus, no matter the circumstances, no matter the culture, no matter the society, no matter what was going on. Because Jesus Christ is building His church. Because Jesus Christ loves people. He loves all people whom He has made in His image. And he is making himself known to the ends of the earth because he loves people. And in calling us, he is sending us out. In calling us to himself, he is sending us out as his people. As his hands and his feet and his eyes and his ears and his voice, as his ambassadors into the world. Just as Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, so we, and so all Christians, through our lovingly proclaiming the gospel, and by our faithfully enduring persecution, God builds his church to the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, Father, you built your church at Philippi, and we will see in the weeks ahead, Lord, your word to this church whom you love. And through that, your words to us, Father. I do pray, Father, that you would, as you founded the church at Philippi, and as you sent your Christians to that city, a foreign city, a pagan city, a strange land, and sent them as strangers in a strange land, that we, O Lord God, having been blessed abundantly by you in our setting you've placed us in, Lord, that you would lead us. Lead us into how to follow Jesus. Lead us, O Lord God, into what it means, Father, for us today, tomorrow, next week, next year, for our lives, for our family, our children, our community, to follow you, Lord Jesus, to love you, to love one another, to love our neighbor. Show us what that means practically, Father. Forgive us, Lord, when our vision of you gets so dim and we get distracted by all the flashing things around us. You are wonderful, Lord Jesus, and your love for us. Thank you for how you continue to fulfill the promise you made to Abraham, Lord, to bless all peoples, all nations, all people groups of your world, Lord, through Jesus. Here we are, Father. Send us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.